You're here this evening, and I hope you've got your Bible with you, and I want to encourage you to get it out and to turn, as for a few moments this afternoon we study together. I meant to say this morning that if you ever have any question about anything that I happen to say or any question about anything that I can be of help to you, then I'll be glad to answer any questions you might have. We'll sit down together with Bible in hand, and we'll open it up, and we'll study the Word of God together and see if we can come to an agreement of the truth. But don't ever hesitate to ask any questions concerning anything that I might have to say. If you disagree or if you just have questions concerning an explanation of something that I have to say, I'll be glad to sit down with you. The passage that was just read for us in Acts chapter 11 records the church at Jerusalem's decision to send Barnabas to Antioch in order to encourage the brethren there. If we were to look at the background of these verses, it follows right after the conversion of the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, of course, we read concerning the conversion of Cornelius. But in verse 18 of Acts chapter 11, it said that when Peter had returned back to Judea, and when he got back to Judea, the Jews there were ready to question Peter over why in the world he had gone in to an uncircumcised Gentile and taught him the gospel. Why in the world would you do such a thing? And Peter rehearsed how the Lord had called him, the vision that he had received, and how the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit, just as they had in the beginning. And when the Jews heard this, it said in verse 18, that they glorified God, saying, "Then God also has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." And so the Gentiles had received the gospel. They were now Christians. And shortly after the conversion of Cornelius, men from Cyprus, of Cyrene, began speaking to the Hellenists, that is, the Greek-speaking non-Jews, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 20. It said in verse 20 of Acts 11 that some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to Hellenists. The American Standard Version says to the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And so for the first time, we have a number of Gentiles at one time that have obeyed the gospel and become Christians. And the church at Antioch really becomes the first church that is composed, at least in a large number, of a large number of Gentiles. When the brethren at Jerusalem heard about that, they were concerned about the brethren at Antioch and saw a need for somebody to go down and encourage those brethren. And when they thought about the work of encouragement, they immediately thought about Barnabas, and they sent him there in order to encourage these new converts. And when I look at what takes place in Acts chapter 11, the character of Barnabas, the things that he says, or that the scripture at least explains to us that he had to say when he came to Antioch, and then the results of that, teaches me a great deal about encouraging new converts. You know, new converts need to be encouraged. We all need to be encouraged. But particularly those that are new in the faith need encouragement. They need to be exhorted to continue faithfully in service to the Lord. So many times I'm afraid that as God's people, what we have done is that at times we've worked to teach people, but once they've obeyed the gospel, we sort of feel like our job's been done. And we allow them to sink or to swim on their own. And what we need to do is be more like a Barnabas in encouraging new converts. So really a few things I want to talk about this morning. Number one, or this evening, what kind of person does it take to be a good encourager? When we look at Barnabas, we see the character of somebody that's good at the work of encouragement. How can I develop that character? Secondly, what kind of encouragement do new converts need? And then thirdly, what is the result if we do our job in encouraging those that are new in the faith? Well, first of all, let's talk about what kind of person can encourage new converts. You know, not everybody's a good encourager. Sometimes people are not good encouragers because they are not themselves really faithfully serving the Lord. You know, they're not really wholeheartedly dedicated to serving the Lord. They're not living the faithful life that a Christian needs to live. And as long as they're not living that kind of life, they can't be a good encourager. Some people don't have the kind of faith that it takes to be an encourager. So what kind of person does it take to encourage? Well, it takes a person with the character of Barnabas. I always find it interesting that when the brethren at Jerusalem thought, we need to send somebody to Antioch, they need encouraging, that immediately they thought of Barnabas. I just wonder, you just sort of ask yourself this question, that if the church at Northside found itself in a situation like the church at Jerusalem did, where they felt the need to send somebody to maybe a new work where the gospel had just been planted, and somebody needs to go down there and be an encouragement to those brethren, what would they think of? Would they think of you? Would they think, well, here's the kind of person that we need, they would be a good encourager? Or would they think of you in a different light? They thought of Barnabas as an encourager. In fact, his name means son of encouragement, Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. His actual name was Joseph, but the apostles called him Barnabas, son of encouragement. I've often wondered what kind of names we'd have if we all got names assigned to us based on what we're good at. You know, would your name be a son of encourager? Would your name reflect your ability to teach? Or would you have a name that indicates a troublemaker or one that's divisive? What kind of name would the apostles have given to you if you had a name that really fit your character and what you mean to the body of Christ? But when they gave Barnabas a name to reflect what he was good at, it was an encouraging name. The son of consolation or the son of encouragement. And this is not the first time Barnabas had done that work. Remember, Barnabas was the one that was there in Acts chapter 9 when Paul, then Saul of Tarsus, needed encouragement. The brethren at Jerusalem were somewhat hesitant to receive Paul into their number. And I think you can understand their viewpoint on that. He'd been a persecutor of the church. They no doubt may have remembered him dragging some of their, maybe some of them, and no doubt some of their brethren into prison. And so they were somewhat hesitant to receive him. But it was Barnabas that sort of put his arm around Saul of Tarsus and took him to the brethren there and said, he's a changed man and we need to accept him. It was Barnabas that later on in this same chapter of Acts 11 goes and gets Saul of Tarsus and brings him to Antioch and sort of gets him a start in the preaching of the gospel there. How would the life of Paul have been different had it not been for the son of encouragement? He was known for that ability. But what was it that made Barnabas such a good encourager? What is it that made him fit for that job? Or to word it another way, what qualities do I need to develop to be a good encourager? Let me say, first of all, when I think about Barnabas and what made him a good encourager and the qualities I need to possess, Barnabas was a good encourager because he had a knowledge of spiritual things. Go to your Bibles in Acts chapter 11 here. Now I want you to notice one of the first statements made about Barnabas. It said in verse 23 that when he had came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. When Barnabas came down to Antioch, the Bible said he saw or he had seen the grace of God. What does that mean, he'd seen the grace of God? Grace, in a sense, is something that's not visible. You don't see the grace of God floating, but you see the results of the grace of God. You see the result of the mercy that the Lord has shown. And when Barnabas came to Antioch and he saw the grace of God, what he had seen is he saw the results of the grace that God has shown toward man and the grace that God had shown toward these Gentiles. He was familiar with what had taken place in Acts chapter 10 and Acts 11 and verse 18. He no doubt was present in Jerusalem when Peter came back and rehearsed what had happened to the house of Cornelius. He had a knowledge of spiritual things. He had a knowledge that God had accepted the Gentiles. He had a knowledge of God's plan for saving man and what it means to be faithful to the Lord. He knew what it meant. You know, the grace of God teaches us certain things. Isn't that what Titus said? Paul said to Titus in Titus 2, beginning at verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. When we think about the grace of God would include the need to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live faithful lives. And when Barnabas came and saw the grace of God, what he saw was he saw the results of that grace because he had a knowledge of spiritual things and what it meant to serve the Lord. Let me say, for you and I to be a good encourager,
It takes a knowledge of spiritual things. It takes the ability to say, here's somebody that's doing what's right, so I need to encourage them in that. Versus on one hand, maybe somebody that's not doing right and they need to be reproved or rebuked. Barnabas was a good encourager because Barnabas had a knowledge of spiritual things. And then the second quality that made Barnabas such a good encourager is he had a love for souls and spiritual things. Listen to what that verse said. When he had came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. When Barnabas came and he saw the results of God's grace, he rejoiced. Why? Because Barnabas loved souls. And when he saw people living in the right way, when he saw people that had accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ and were now living in a way that they could go to heaven, he was glad about that. You know, not every Christian really rejoices when they see people doing right. You know, I've seen people, unfortunately, sometimes somebody comes forward and obeys the gospel and they get to looking at their watch and they get sort of angry. Now we're going to have to stay a little bit longer. Or we see somebody get up and leave because, you know, they're going to have to stay longer because somebody's repented of their sins. I don't picture Barnabas every day. He would have been glad to see somebody obey the gospel, glad to see somebody repent of their sins. He had that kind of love for souls, the kind of love that's described in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke when Jesus told those parables about those lost things, the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. You know what? When the woman found her coin, she called her, and they rejoiced with her. And there's joy in heaven over just that one sinner that repents. When the prodigal son returned, the father, in talking to the elder son, said, it's right for me to make merry, for my son was lost and he's found. That we need to have that kind of love for souls, that when we see people doing what is right, we are glad. Sometimes I think we need to evaluate our lives and see what brings us the most joy. I'm talking about all of us. There are things in life that are not wrong in of themselves, but sometimes if we're honest with ourselves, we get more joy out of that than we do allowing seeing people living right. I used to tell people in Alabama, what do you rejoice over most? Is it when Alabama's playing well or when somebody's rendered obedience to the gospel? What brings you the most joy? What brings you the greatest? And that tells me something about what's truly important to me. Barnabas was glad when he saw these people doing what was right. And I tell you, Barnabas was glad and his love for spiritual things was seen in that he had an unselfish concern for others. Barnabas was a good encourager because Barnabas didn't care who got the credit. Now, Barnabas didn't care in the end whether people talked about Barnabas or not. You know, one of the things that amazes me about the character of this individual is the fact that in passages like Acts chapter 9, or Acts chapter 11, and then again Acts chapter 13, he was unconcerned about somebody stealing the limelight from him or, you know, taking his place, replacing him. In Acts 11, he goes and he gets Saul and he brings him down to Antioch and he helps him, gets him started in the work there. Later they go on a missionary journey, and they start out on that missionary journey, and the Bible says it was Barnabas and Paul. Actually, it was Barnabas and Saul when it started out. But Barnabas' name was mentioned first. But you tell you what, you don't have to get a little bit further in Acts chapter 13, and it's no longer Barnabas and Saul, it's Paul and his company. But there's never any concern on Barnabas' part about who's getting the credit. And, you know, whose name is going to appear first on the bill? That doesn't matter to Barnabas. There's a love for spiritual things. That's what made Barnabas a good encourager. What made Barnabas a good encourager? He had a knowledge of spiritual things. He had a love for souls and spiritual things. Barnabas was a good man. Look at what it said here in Acts 11. Again, if you still have your Bibles open there, it says concerning Barnabas in verse 23... that he came, and when he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He was a good man. The word good describes a man of the highest character, the man of the absolute best sort. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul talked about the fact that Jesus died for us while we were sinners, he talked about that scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. And in that passage, the good man, he's the man of the highest sort. The righteous man of Romans 5 is the man that doesn't do you any harm, but he doesn't go out of his way to help you either. The good man, the lexicons would tell us, describes a man that is beneficent and kind. Or as Barnes would say, his character is that of kindness and amiableness and tenderness. Here is a man in Barnabas that kind of person. I guess if somebody asked me, if you could just sum up in just a short definition what it really means that he was a good man, I'd probably put it this way. He was a man that cared for others as he cared for himself. That's the good man. He's not just a man that doesn't do harm. The good man of Romans 5 and when it talks about Barnabas being a good man, this is a man that has the same kind of concern for others he has for himself. He loves your soul as much as he cares for his own soul. He wants you to do right as much as he wants to do right. It's really the golden rule that we treat others as we ourselves would want to be treated. And the golden rule calls on us to have that kind of care and concern for others. It reminds me of a statement that's made about the friendship of David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 18 in 1 to 3. Again, verse 1 and again in verse 3. And that is, in describing the relationship between the two, it just said that he loved him as he loved his own soul. Wouldn't it be great if as Christians we always had the same kind of concern for other souls as we do for our own? And that I'm as concerned about you doing right as I'm concerned about myself doing right. I tell you what made Barnabas a good encourager is he was that good person who looked at others and cared for them like he cared for himself. You know, Barnabas isn't the kind of character that you'd find somebody saying, "Well, now what? That's none of my business. You just let him deal with that. I'm just trying to take care of myself." Barnabas wasn't that kind of person. Barnabas cared for others as he cared for himself. What made Barnabas a good encourager, or what qualities are necessary to encourage? Well, Barnabas had a knowledge of spiritual things. He had a love for spiritual things and love for souls. He was a man that was a good man, and he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean that Barnabas, here in Acts chapter 11, was full of the Holy Spirit? Well, commentators, Bible students, have been divided over the meaning of full of the Holy Spirit. On one hand, some say what that means is that Barnabas had the ability to perform miracles. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and that a miraculous measure of the Spirit had been given to him. And it's no doubt true that Barnabas had that ability to perform miracles. Acts chapter 15 and verse 12, when the controversy arose over circumcision, Barnabas and Paul went down to Jerusalem, and they, in defense of God's work among the Gentiles, explained how many miracles God had worked among the Gentiles through them, the Bible says. So there is no doubt that Barnabas had that ability to perform miracles. However, I'm not convinced that when we talk about him being full of the Holy Spirit in this passage, he's talking about a miraculous measure of the Spirit. But rather, he's talking about him being full of the Spirit in the same sense that is used in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. Ephesians 5 and verse 18 said, "Do not be filled with the Spirit, or do not be filled with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Then he goes on in the next verse to talk about singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. One of the things that we all need to know in terms of being good Bible students is that the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians are very similar. They're written at the same time. There are many parallel passages to be found in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. And sometimes one can help explain what is meant in the other book. And when you look at the parallel passage, I think, to Ephesians 5 and 18, that talks about being filled with the Spirit, is found in Colossians 3 and verse 16, where he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." You see the parallel if you put those side by side. To be filled with the Spirit is to allow that Spirit-revealed Word to dwell in us and to guide us in how we conduct our lives and how we live. To say that Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit is to say that he was full of the Word of God and that he was led by that Spirit in how he conducted his life. Again, not in a miraculous way was he led, but he was led by the Spirit, and that every decision he made in life was based upon what the Spirit had revealed. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the brethren at Galatia, talked about being led by the Spirit. In Galatians 5 and verse 16, he said, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law." To say that Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit, again, you may disagree with me, but I don't think that's so much saying here Barnabas was a man that performed all kinds of miracles. But as it connects specifically to this work of being a good encourager, Barnabas was a good encourager because the Word of God dwelt in him richly. He was full of the Word of God, and he was led by that Word in the decisions that he made in his own life. That's made Barnabas a good encourager. Why was Barnabas a good encourager? He's full of the Holy Spirit. He was a good man, interested in spiritual things, and he was a man full of faith. And again, we're asking what qualities are necessary for me to encourage. I have to be full of faith. Going back to Acts 11, do you have your Bibles open still there? A marker there? Look at Acts 11. In the description of Barnabas' character, he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. In other words, here's a man that not only knew God's Word, he had unwavering conviction as to the truth of the Word of God. He was a man that believed the Lord, and he believed the Lord's Word. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please Him." But Barnabas was a man of conviction. He believed in the Lord. He believed in the Lord's Word. You know, if we're not fully convinced of the Word of God, we can't be a good encourager, can we? How can I encourage somebody else if I don't have the kind of faith I need myself? I think Barnabas was a good encourager because he was fully convinced of God's promises. The passage of Romans 4 doesn't describe Barnabas. It describes Abraham and the promises God had made to Abraham concerning having a son. And it said that Abraham did not waver at God through unbelief, but was fully convinced that what he'd promised he was able to deliver. There's that full conviction in the Word that if God said He's going to do it. Barnabas had that kind of faith. And that's why he'd encourage others to stay the course. Why? Because he believed every promise that God had made. Much like Paul said, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him until that day." Barnabas was convinced of God's promise. And Barnabas, to be described as full of faith, he had a working faith. It wasn't just an inactive or dead faith. It was a faith that obeyed the Word. And all of those together made Barnabas the kind of character that we read about that was sent from Jerusalem to Antioch for the purpose of encouraging these new converts. And if I'm going to be a good encourager, then I've got to develop those same qualities in my life. Now, secondly, we need to raise the question, how should new converts be encouraged? Can I learn anything, aside from the character of Barnabas, about the work of encouraging new converts? Well, I learn in this passage that new converts are exhorted, are encouraged by exhortation. Go here to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. It said, "When he had came, he was glad, and he encouraged," or some translation, "he exhorted them that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." I find this word that's rendered exhortation or encouragement, depending on your translation, to be an interesting word. It's a word that, according to the lexicons, means to call near, to invite, to invoke, to beseech, to call for, to comfort, desire, to entreat. Some lexicons sort of define it this way. It's like calling somebody to your side and sort of putting your arm around them. But it describes the calling of one near, really almost the building of a relationship, is implied in the word itself. I like what Robertson says in commenting upon the particular word here, and that is the imperfect action picturing the continuous encouragement of Barnabas. The word encouraging them that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, the word itself, the tense itself, an action of that word in the Greek language, implies a continuous action. And what I mean by that, it wasn't that you had a new convert that arises from the waters of baptism and someday Barnabas goes up and he sort of puts his arms around him and says, you know, we wish you all the best, we hope you're faithful to the Lord, and sort of pats him, and then that's not the work of Barnabas. That's not the work of encouraging new converts. The word itself implies a continuous, ongoing encouragement that's needed. In fact, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 would say, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What I learn is that the encouraging of new converts is not, really the encouraging of any of us, is not a one-time act. It's not a special phrase that we say at one point in time, but it's an ongoing process that we are always involved in the work of encouraging others. Well, when we encourage them, the Bible says, that with purpose of heart, they should remain faithful to the Lord. What is the purpose of encouraging? We are encouraging them to stay the course. Don't ever give up in your service to the Lord. You know, as beautiful as it is to see someone obey the gospel and to become a Christian, we have to understand that's just the beginning of the process. That's the beginning of a life that needs to be used in service to the Lord. And unfortunately, many times we've seen individuals that start and then they quit. Or they serve the Lord for a period of time and they become unfaithful. Well, Barnabas didn't want to see that happen at Antioch. The church at Jerusalem didn't want to see that happen at Antioch. So what they came is they sent Barnabas to exhort them continually to remain faithful to the Lord or to continue with the Lord. Well, how do we do that? Well, we need to encourage new converts by reminding them of the need and the importance of remaining faithful to the Lord. We need to be reminded that it's not whether or not we've obeyed the gospel that's ultimately going to matter, but whether or not we remain faithful after we've obeyed the gospel. Now, the obeying of the gospel, the initial steps, you can't become a Christian without those. But you've got to remain faithful to the Lord. If not, you don't receive the crown of life. You remember 2 Timothy 4 and 6 and 7, Paul said at the end of his life, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day, not to me only, but to all those who love His appearing. We need to remind them and encourage them by telling them the importance of remaining faithful to God. New converts are encouraged by reminding them of what it means to be faithful to God. You know, one doesn't have to know everything that's required of the Christian life to become a Christian, do they? In fact, we read many times in the New Testament of people that obeyed the gospel after just one lesson. I mean, you just think in Acts chapter 2, for example, on the day of Pentecost, the sermon is preached and 3,000 people obeyed the gospel. And there were 3,000 people that probably had no idea what's the work and the worship of the church. No idea about everything that was going to be required of them as Christians. And then they had to be taught those things and grow in faith. And the same is true today. When one obeys the gospel, they don't have to know everything that's required of them as Christians. They're not going to have an understanding of every question that's ever going to enter their minds about service to the Lord. The only thing one needs to know in order to become a Christian, or has to know in order to become a Christian, is what they have to do to be saved. They have to understand the importance of believing in the Lord and believing His death on the cross and repentance and confession and baptism. But that's not all there is there? And so they have to be taught after they've obeyed the gospel. What does it mean to be faithful to the Lord? What's going to be required of me? That's why I'm giving the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and 19 and 20 that Jesus said, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The Great Commission says you go, you teach, you baptize, and then you teach them some more. Teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. How do new converts need to be encouraged? They need to be encouraged by people like Barnabas, but they need to be encouraged continually to remain faithful to the Lord by telling the importance and by what it means to be faithful to God. How can new converts be encouraged? They need to be encouraged to develop purpose of heart. They need to be encouraged to develop steadfast purpose
our conviction. Go to Acts 11 with me again. He encouraged them that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. He encouraged them to remain faithful to the Lord, but encouraged them that with purpose of heart. That means with steadfast purpose or conviction. Really what Barnabas was calling on these Christians to do is make up your mind right now that you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to serve the faith. You determine that now. I can't think about help but think about Daniel when I think about a passage that talks about purpose of heart. Because the Bible says about Daniel in Daniel 1 and verse 8 that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies. Or that is, sometimes he resolved. What'd that mean? Well, tell you what that meant is Daniel didn't wait, and then when the dinner was placed before him, think, now what am I going to do? Am I going to eat of it, or am I not going to eat of it? Should I eat of this and that's going to defile me, or should I abstain? Daniel had already made up his mind. Daniel made up his mind, I believe, probably prior to even being taken captive, that if this occurs and I'm put in that circumstance, I tell you what I'm going to do is I'm going to choose the way that the Lord wants me to choose. And I believe that what Barnabas did in Acts chapter 11 was to encourage these Christians with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, is that as you make up your mind right now, that whatever the price might be, whatever temptations you might face, you're going to serve the Lord. Regardless of whether it cost you your life, or whether it cost you persecution, or whether people, you're going to serve the Lord. And I tell you, without that kind of purpose, we'll not remain faithful to the Lord. And we need to encourage new converts to develop that steadfast purpose. Are they going to make mistakes along the way? Yes, we all do. But I tell you what, if they have that purpose of heart that they're going to do what's right, then when they're taught, they'll get themselves back up and they'll continue on. And you know what we need to do? We need to do better to encourage new converts to develop purpose of heart. Because oftentimes they lack conviction. And that's understandable. They're new converts. They're children. And sometimes children are tossed to it. It's understandable. But they need to develop that conviction, and we need to encourage them to do so. What kind of persons can encourage new converts? Well, people like Barnabas. How should they be encouraged continually to continue with the Lord, to develop purpose of heart? Now, I want to tell you, what's the result of that? What is the result going to be if you have a congregation where new converts are being encouraged by people like Barnabas to remain faithful to the Lord and to develop purpose of heart? Well, I'll tell you what happens. Look at what happened at Antioch. Well, the church grew. Look at Acts 11 and verse 24. And a great many people were added to the Lord. When you have people that are good at encouraging new converts, then the result is God's people are going to grow. Great many people were added to the Lord. Can you imagine the result at Antioch? You've got new converts. And now they're encouraged. And they remain faithful. Well, they've got to share that gospel with other people. And they share it with other people. And then those new converts are shown the same kind of attention that the original converts were shown. And they're encouraged. The result is the church is going to grow. The church benefits from that. You know what happens? When new converts are encouraged, love of brethren develops. Look at Acts 11 and verse 27. I didn't have the scripture read that far in the reading. But it said, in these days the prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and he showed that there was going to be a great famine. And it said in verse 29, the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Their brethren are in need. And when their brethren are in need back in Jerusalem, back in Judea, they send aid to them. Well, how did they develop that kind of love for their brethren? I tell you, they developed it at least in part because the brethren at Jerusalem had shown that kind of concern for them. They sent Barnabas to them to encourage them. And so love of brethren develops, I believe, when we have the kind of encouragement that we need to have. Others know that they're cared for, that we have that sincere brotherly love that's demanded. And then that results in them encouraging others, helping in the time of need. And if we're motivated because of the love shown toward us, then God's people are benefited. Well, I tell you what happens when we encourage new converts the way we need to. What happens is the church will grow. What happens is love of brethren develops. What happens is the development of teachers. You go a couple of chapters over, Acts 13. And in verse 1, we have Acts 13 as the beginning of the first preaching journey. Gospel is going to be taken by Paul and Barnabas to the Gentiles. But look at Acts 13 and verse 1. Now, in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas and Simeon, called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. And he lists some of the teachers that are there. You know, what allows Barnabas and Saul to do the work they're going to do on the preaching journeys? The church at Antioch is in good hands. You know, I've seen churches sometimes that, you know, you have one or two people leave, or, you know, the Bible class teacher's not there, the teacher's not there, and that, what in the world are we going to do? But, you know, Antioch wasn't that way. Barnabas and Paul, they can go on the preaching, but you know what? We've got people right here that can take over. They can do the work of teaching. Well, how did they develop those teachers? Because back in Acts 11, Barnabas and Saul had come down and encouraged those new converts that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. And now the church has teachers. I believe that when we do the job we need to be doing in encouraging new converts to the Lord to develop their abilities and to remain faithful to the Lord, you have the development of teachers that allows others to be involved in other work. You know, one of the purposes of the office of an elder and an evangelist is not to do other people's work for them, but is to train them to do work. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he said he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Some of those we don't have today, though we have their work preserved for us in the Bible. Well, what did he give all these people for? For the edifying of the body of Christ, or listen to verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. The point is that these individuals, the prophets and the apostles and pastors and evangelists, they're there to help equip saints to do the work they need to be doing so the body of Christ is edified. Well, I'll tell you what happened back in Acts chapter 11 is Barnabas and Saul come down and they encourage others and they'd equip them to do the work of ministry so the body of Christ could be edified. In other words, there's a development of teachers. You know what happens? What's the result? There's a concern for souls that have developed. Every missionary journey that the Apostle Paul went on began at Antioch of Syria. Acts 13 and verse 2. He comes back and he tells about they're one of the most evangelistic churches of all the New Testament churches and sharing the gospel, not just at Antioch, but throughout the world. They want the gospel to be spread. You know what it began with? It began with Barnabas coming from Jerusalem and encouraging them that with purpose of heart they should continue with them. Now, I believe in the work of encouraging, particularly on those that are new converts to the Lord, is done in the right way. There develops a concern for souls and a need, and we see a need then to share the gospel with other people. Encouraging new converts. It's a great work to be involved in. It's always great to have new converts, those that recently obeyed the gospel. And may we develop the kind of character like what Barnabas developed, that allows us to be an individual that has a concern, knowledge of spiritual things, a love for souls and a love for spiritual things, good people who care for others like we care for ourselves, men and women full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. And if we have that kind of character, then what we need to do is we need to encourage others continually. It's an ongoing process to develop a purpose of heart that they're going to continue faithful to the Lord. And I believe that when that's done in the right way, the results will be obvious. The church will grow. Talent will be developed. Concern for souls and love for brethren will be evident if we just have more people like Barnabas. Well, what about you tonight? Are you a child of God? Are you ready to meet the Lord someday? There's a judgment day that's coming. The Bible tells us very clearly that we don't know when it's going to be. It's going to come as a thief in the night. And it might come even tonight. Are you ready if that was to be the case? If that was the circumstance, would you be ready to meet the Lord? If you're not ready because you're not a Christian, why not become one even this very evening? Believe on the Lord. Are you willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be buried in the waters of baptism? If you do that, you'll be a child of God. Your sins will be washed away. Hopefully we'll do the very best we can to encourage you to remain faithful to the Lord and develop the talent that you have in service to God. If you do that, heaven can be yours someday. Or maybe there's somebody that's obeyed but has wandered away that needs to come back. No matter what your need is, would you not take advantage of the opportunity tonight? Would you not respond even right now together? We stand and we sing.